Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Well, as Miranda said earlier in our service, today we are starting a new sermon series. A new sermon series we're going to be looking at together for 7 weeks on prayer, a series we're calling Delighting in Prayer. And it's our normal practice, if you're here, you know this, on Sunday mornings to preach through books of the Bible. That's what we regularly do, preach through books of the Bible front to back like we just did with the Gospel of Matthew. We think that's the best regular diet for us when we come together here on Sunday mornings, but from time to time, we'll take a few weeks to focus on a topic or theme or practice in the scriptures that we'd like to spend a little bit more time studying together. And as we got together several months ago, a team of us to think and pray about the next year of our preaching, prayer was a topic that emerged, one that we wanted to spend some more time on as a congregation. And as we thought about this, of course, there's so many parts of prayer you could talk about, but what jumped out to us was this idea of delighting in prayer, learning to love prayer, learning to enjoy prayer, to help you and I move from guilt and confusion and a sense of performance around prayer to seeing it as simply a relationship where we learn to rest in the presence of our loving God. And with that in mind, here's the definition we're going to use across all three sites for prayer in this series. It's this, that prayer is conversation with God about our lives and learning to trust Him with everything. Prayer is conversation with God about our lives and learning to trust Him with everything. And so in this series, we're going to talk about that in different ways and look at it from different angles. And this morning, we're going to begin by looking at a passage from Luke chapter 11. You can see it printed in your bulletin, or if you want to turn there in your Bible, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, and we're going to be thinking about the invitation to pray. The invitation to pray. So let me read this text for us, and then I'll pray, and we'll get into it together. So Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. He, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone in debt to us and do not bring us into temptation.' He also said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him.' Then he will answer from inside and say, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for prayer. We thank you that you're a God who speaks to us through your word, through this ancient book. And we thank you that you're a God who doesn't simply speak, wanting us to listen and not be involved with you, not be in relationship with you, not be in conversation with you, but you invite us to pray, to talk, to be in conversation with you about our lives and to learn to trust you with everything. And so I ask that as we dive into this huge topic of prayer over the next 7 weeks, that you would bless our efforts, that you would be with us, that you'd meet us in the specific ways each of us needs you to meet us. And we ask this morning that you would guide us, give us your Holy Spirit, so that we can hear you and what you have for us now in this time. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. When I was in seminary, there was this story I heard about Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the German monk who became one of the key figures in the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. A flawed man, but a giant in the history of the church nonetheless. But there was a story I heard about Martin Luther, about his prayer life. And as the story goes, Martin Luther was asked one night by someone he was with, "Hey, Martin, what are you going to do tomorrow? What are your plans for your day tomorrow?" And his answer was, "Work, work from early till late. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." 3 hours in prayer. He's like, "That's what I'm going to do tomorrow. I've got so much work to do. I'm going to get up early and spend 3 hours in prayer first." And when I heard that story, I was inspired. Wow, you know, what devotion to God, what faith in God, what a prayer life. But as you might expect, when I heard that story, I was also humbled because, wow, what little devotion to God I have, what lack of faith I have, what a weak prayer life I have. When I'm extra busy, I get up early, but not so I can pray, so I can get started on all these things that I need to do. I heard that story, and for years, from time to time, that story would come back and sort of in a way to haunt me. I would think about it, and it'd fill me once again with inspiration, but mostly humiliation, until I read a chapter from Michael Reeves' little pamphlet called Enjoy Your Prayer Life, where he shares a real quote from Martin Luther about his prayer life. Writing during one of the busiest times of his life, here's what Martin Luther truly said to his friend Philip Melanchthon. "You extol me so much. Your high opinion of me shames and tortures me, since unfortunately I sit here like a fool, hardened in leisure. Pray little. Do not sigh for the church of God. In short, I should be ardent in spirit, but I am ardent in the flesh. In lust, in laziness, leisure, and sleepiness. Already 8 days have passed in which I have written nothing, in which I have not prayed or studied. This is partly because of the temptations of the flesh, partly because I'm tortured by other burdens." Now, maybe that story I heard is real about Martin Luther getting up 3 hours early to pray when he had an extra busy day. Martin Luther was a man who loved prayer, who believed deeply in the power and importance of prayer. So who knows? Maybe that is a real story. But the point is, prayer is hard. It's not easy. No one is naturally good at prayer. All of us, to one degree or another, when we think about prayer and the state of our prayer life, feel a sense of shame and inadequacy. I need to do better. And this is because prayer expresses our trust in God. John Calvin, a contemporary of Martin Luther, explained prayer as the chief exercise of faith, meaning here's what prayer is if you simplify it. It's the practical outworking of your faith. If you believe God exists and that if you believe he is who he says he is and you are who he says you are, you will pray. You will trust him. You will need him. You will depend on him. You'll ask him for help all the time. You'll listen to him and seek him all the time. It's simple. But the problem with our prayer lives, from me to you to Martin Luther, is that our faith is weak. We don't trust God like we should. We don't depend on him like we should. We don't seek him and ask him for help all the time like we should. We live our lives much of the time in our own strength and wisdom, depending on ourselves instead of depending on him. And so as we begin this series on delighting in prayer, the first thing we need to see is cheer up. We all have a long way to go. But the good news I want to share with you as we begin the series today is that even in our weakness and struggle in prayer, Jesus invites us to pray. Jesus wants you and me to learn how to pray. He wants to encourage us so we can grow in prayer. If I can put it plainly, the good news for fledgling prayers like you and me today is that prayer doesn't begin with our strength and our ability, but it begins with God's invitation. And that's what Jesus is up to in our passage. His disciples, they come to him and they ask, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that's you and me. We need Jesus to teach us to pray. And he does it here by inviting us into a life of prayer. And there are three ways we're going to see him invite us. Three ways he invites us. First, he gives us a prayer in this passage. Anyone can pray. Second, he tells us something important about the God we pray to. And then third, he lays out the gift that's waiting at the end of all our prayers. And so let's walk through those three ideas here together. First, Jesus gives us a prayer anyone can pray. In verse 1, Luke tells us this whole thing starts with Jesus himself praying. Verse 1, he was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." So Jesus was praying like he did all the time. Jesus actually would get up early each day to spend significant time with his Father in prayer, no matter what was going on. Even if he was in the middle of something busy like healing and caring for everyone in a whole town, even then he would just disappear without notice to go off by himself to pray. So the disciples are used to this. They see him doing what he does. He's praying again. But this time they ask him, "Jesus, would you teach us to pray? Would you teach us to pray like John the Baptist, taught his disciples to pray?" They want to know how to pray. So Jesus responds with a shortened version of a prayer we know as the Lord's Prayer. And we preached the sermon on the longer version of the Lord's Prayer in January during our series on Matthew, a sermon on Matthew chapter 6. And you can find that if you want to get more into the details of the Lord's Prayer and what every petition means and how to use it as you pray. But for now, I want to focus on two other more general things about the prayer. And first, its simplicity. The prayer is less than 40 words. It's made up of five short petitions. There's no highly technical theological language. It's not lyrical and flowery. I mean, listen to it. Jesus said to them, verse 2, "Whenever you pray," here's how to do it. "Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us, and do not bring us into temptation." The form, the words, the style, it's so simple. It's so personal. It's relational. It's the language of a child to a father. And in fact, this is how Paul Miller describes prayer in his book, A Praying Life, another great book on prayer we use a lot. He says, this is what prayer is. Prayer is the language of a child to a father. And doesn't that help? One of the big hang-ups you and I can have in prayer is that we make prayer more complicated than it is. But this is really all it is. It's you as a child talking to your father. And we're going to talk a lot next week. We're going to do a whole sermon about having God as our father and what that means for our prayer life and how we pray, but I want you to think for a second about the way a little girl talks to her father. Think about the way a little boy talks to his dad or to his mom. The little girl, the little boy, they don't talk to their parents the way you talk when you do a presentation at work. They don't talk the way you talk when you're in the middle of a job interview. They don't feel like they have to search for just the right words. They don't wonder constantly, am I good enough? That's what I'm saying, good enough. Is it accurate enough? Am I interesting enough? They just show up and talk. They're themselves. They talk in a non-self-conscious way from the heart. And here Jesus is, of course, giving us specific words to pray and that we can use in prayer, but the style and simplicity, the feel of the words he gives us show us what prayer is like. It's relational. It's simple. It's not performative. God's not grading you when you pray. Anybody can do it. And then in addition to its simplicity, the other more general part of this prayer that invites us is its relatability. Because what is Jesus actually telling us to pray for? What are the categories or conversations with conversation topics he's giving us to talk about God with? They're all things you and I need. And again, without getting into all the details here, what is he asking us to pray for? Well, he's telling us to pray for God to be loved and honored and glorified in the world. Your name be honored as holy. He's telling us to pray for God's kingdom, his kingdom of love and peace and justice to come, your kingdom come. He's telling us to pray for God to give us what we need each day, our daily bread. He's telling us to ask God to forgive us our sins and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. And he's telling us to ask for God to protect us, to lead us not into all kinds of temptations. Everybody needs all of that. You and me, we need those things every day. We need God to be God. We need him to be seen and honored and loved as God. We need to be provided for. We need to be forgiven. We need to be protected. And there's an invitation here in what Jesus is doing. It's like Jesus is saying, hey, do you want to learn how to pray? One of the most important things you have to get if you're going to learn how to pray is how desperate you are, how needy and dependent you are, because your need and your desperation, that's really all you need to build a rich prayer life. Sure, it helps to know your Bible better. It helps to know more about who God is. It helps to be around people who know how to pray so you can learn from them that way. But the main thing you need to know is how much you personally need God, to know how absolutely dependent you are on him for everything in your life. If you know that, you'll pray. And when I think about my life and some of the deepest seasons of prayer I've had, that's what's going on. Something is happening around me circumstantially, and the Spirit is helping me get in touch with the fact that I need God desperately. And so I pray, because what else can I do? Jesus begins his invitation to pray by giving us a prayer anybody, all of us, can pray. It's so simple, and it's so relatable. It invites us in. But as if anticipating the objection that may be coming up in our minds, Jesus then moves on to do something else. And he moves on second to tell us something important about the God we pray to. Because if you're going to talk to God the way a child talks to their father in that personal, relational, that vulnerable way of bringing your needs and desperation before him, you need to know God really wants to hear from you that way. And that is hard to believe. And Jesus knows that. So he tells a story, a somewhat funny story, that sets up the kind of image most of us have when we think about what God's really like. And so in verse 5, he tells about a friend who has an unexpected visitor, who's also a friend, show up at midnight. And the visiting friend is hungry, but the hosting friend doesn't have any bread to give him. And for some cultural background, people at the time, as you could imagine, didn't have refrigerators and freezers. They didn't have cabinets always stocked with all kinds of extra food. You would make your bread for the day each morning and usually do that again the next day. And being a good host and being able to provide for someone who showed up at your home was a huge deal culturally. And you could be shamed if you weren't able to do it. So there's desperation in the man who's the host. And so in the story, he gets up and he goes to another friend's house and he bangs on his door and he says this in verse 5, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him." Then Jesus says in verse 7, "Then he will answer from inside and say, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything.'" Now, in this guy's defense, nobody likes to be woken up in the middle of the night, much less having all your kids woken up in the middle of the night along with you. It doesn't, if you've experienced that, it doesn't get a whole lot worse. And this example hits home for me. We went to Disney World as a family last week for spring break. It's a big trip. And we all stayed in the same hotel room. And the first few mornings, I tried to creep out of bed quietly to make the bad hotel coffee and sit on a chair and read in the bathroom area. I was really committed to having at least a few minutes of quiet before the constant overstimulation that is Disney World. But every time I did it the first few days, I woke up one of the kids. So after a few minutes of being up, one of them would come and open the door, then the light from the dark room would shine out, or from the light from my room would shine out into the rest of the dark room. One of the other kids would get up, and now everybody's up and it's 6:24 a.m. So after day 3, I gave up. I'm like, I'm staying in bed, whatever. Bye to the quiet time. The point is, nobody wants to be woken up like that. Right? A whole family, that's terrible. And houses were smaller at the time. Families would all typically sleep together in one room. And so you get his point. You get where he's coming from. But Jesus says, because the friend bangs on the door, because of his shameless boldness, he does eventually get up and give him the bread he needs. But the point Jesus is making is this. I just told you how to pray. I just gave you a model prayer you can use word for word or to guide you as you pray to your Father personally, relationally, like a child. But I know this is what you think he's like. You think he's like this grumpy guy with sleep crusted on his eyes, annoyed with you that you've come to his door. You think he's like this man who doesn't want to be disturbed, who doesn't want to be bothered and inconvenienced. That's who you think God is. I know that's what you think his heart is like towards you. And yet in telling this story, Jesus wants to get the message across loud and clear. God is nothing like that. He's nothing like that frustrated friend who doesn't want to be disturbed. One of my favorite commentators, Dale Ralph Davis, says, "Jesus teaches you and me here with this story that God the Father is your friend at every midnight. He is willing to be disturbed. He's always willing to be disturbed by you." And you and I, we need to know that if we're going to pray. You need to know that if you're going to feel invited to pray. You need to know you're not praying to someone who's too busy and too tired for you. You need to know you're praying to someone who loves when you come knocking at his door at whatever time of day about whatever in your life it is. You have a God who loves you so much that he always wants to hear about your needs. He always wants to hear about your struggles, about your fears, about your longings. And so you can come to him with the shameless boldness of a child. And this is an interesting word here. It's translated in different ways in different English translations. The ESV, which I typically use, translates it as impudence. You'll see persistence show up sometimes. But the reason I use this CSB this week is I like this translation of shameless boldness. Another way to think about it is audacity. Coming to God with all of your requests, no matter how big or random or out of the way they may seem to you, God wants it all. And Jesus drives the point home in verse 9 when he says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened." This is your God, says Jesus. He's not what you think. He's so much better. So ask him. Seek him, knock on his door, pray, and keep praying. He's always waiting for you. He's always ready to hear from you. But then there's one final way Jesus invites you and me into a life of prayer in this passage, and we find it in verses 11 through 13, where Jesus lays out the gift that's waiting at the end of all our prayers. Because the question is, what happens when we ask and seek and knock? What does God promise to give to you and me when we come to him in prayer? Well, look what Jesus says, verse 11. "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus says, even if a normal, sinful dad won't trick his son and give him a snake instead of a fish or a scorpion instead of an egg, how much more your Father in heaven? He won't trick you. He's not going to hold back from you. He's going to give you. He will give you when you ask to him. But give you what? The Holy Spirit. And maybe that's not the answer you would expect. Maybe that's not the answer you would want. Because what about the spouse I've been looking for? What about the new job I've been dying to have? What about the healed body I've been asking you for over and over? What about just the better life I thought I would have right now? Why can't that be the gift God promises to give me? What I want him to give me when I ask for it. Well, let me just say, what Jesus promises here is so much better than that. Why? Because who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit who flows out from the Father and the Son. And you see, before Jesus died and rose again and went into heaven, he told his friends, "It's going to be better for you when I go. It's actually going to be better when I'm not here with you bodily." And why? Here's the reason. Because when I go, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He's the way I'm always with you. He's the way I'm with you. He's the way I'm going to lead you. He's the way I'm going to guide you. He's the way I'm going to bring you into the presence and intimacy and communion with me and my Father, even as I'm in heaven. And Jesus says here, when you pray, when you ask and seek and knock, here's the deal. Here's what I'm going to give you every single time. Me. That doesn't mean you can't ask God for a spouse if you want to meet someone and get married someday. It doesn't mean you can't ask God for a new job, for a career that fulfills you and gives you life. You can and you should ask God for healing when you or someone you care about needs it. You can and should ask God for very specific things with the audacity, with the kind of shameless boldness of the guy in the story, of a child. But listen, and I don't say this lightly, what you need most and what I need most are not those kinds of gifts, good as they can be. What you need most and what I need most is God. What we lost in the garden and what Jesus came and lived and died so he could get back for us. And that's what Jesus says God will give you and me every time we pray and ask him. Oh Lord, oh Father, would you give me your Holy Spirit? Would you give me your peace in my life? Would you give me your presence in my life? Would you give me your power in my life? Every single time we pray and ask that, Jesus says here the answer is always yes. We don't know how God is going to answer all the prayers we pray because we don't know everything he knows. We don't know what's best for us. We don't know what will best serve his glory and our good. From our perspective, we can't know that. We'll never know that. And that's the tension we have to live in as we pray. But as we pray, we do know this. God's goal is always to give us himself. His goal is always to bring us into the communion and fellowship with him we were created for. Prayer is the primary way that happens. To bring in another 16th century great figure from the history of the church, one of the great all-time prayers in the history of the church, someone we can probably learn more about prayer from than anyone else, Teresa of Avila. Here's what she says about prayer. She says, prayer, in my opinion, is nothing else than an intimate sharing between friends. It means taking time frequently to be alone with him who loves us. You see, in all our weakness and floundering and all our embarrassment and shame about the state of our prayer lives, this is what Jesus is inviting us to see and believe. That you and me, we have a father, we have a friend who's not ashamed of us. We have a God who loves us and wants to be involved in the intimate details of our life. And I'm not sure that's enough for me to be ready to get up tomorrow and pray for 3 hours before I start the day. It's got to keep sinking in. Maybe I'll get there one day. But it is surely enough to make me want to pray, to make me want to grow in prayer and learn to delight in prayer. I imagine it might be enough for you too. And for now, that's at least a good place to start. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this invitation. We thank you that you did come and live and die, rise again and ascend into heaven so you could send us your Holy Spirit and invite us into this life of communion with you and your Father by the Spirit. That really is what prayer is. And so I ask that you would help all of us today to believe that, to see what your heart is really like toward us, and Jesus, to look at you and know that you show us the heart of God more than anything else. And would you help us grow in prayer together as we see that and believe it? We pray in your name, Jesus.